Well, really, we're finishing this week this section in 2 Corinthians 9, which really this is kind of almost two chapter section about generosity. So in case you're like me and you benefit from a little bit of review, let me kind of recap where we're at, and then we're going to be able to put a cap on this week. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. Corinth was kind of an interesting place with a lot of commerce and traffic. It was an interesting place as it had a lot of wealth, but it had a lot of sin, a little bit of a Vegas type thing at that time. And so it was a difficult place to know what it was like to walk and to live as a Christian in a world that largely wasn't. I think, man, that's true for us today. That we are walking in a world that's largely not Christian, trying to figure out what does it mean to reflect the character of Christ in our daily life, in our choices, in our actions, and in our priorities. So I just love these two letters that we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians, because I just feel like there's so much in it for us today as well. In this specific context, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to collect an offering to send to the church and the Christians at and around Jerusalem. Now, in case you didn't know, and I didn't know until I looked it up, Corinth is nowhere real near Jerusalem. So Paul says, though, still, hey, it would be a tremendous blessing if you gathered a offering. It doesn't seem to be some like small token offering, like a fairly large offering to be a blessing to the church and to the Christians in and around Jerusalem. And then Paul spends a couple chapters explaining why they should do it, why they should follow through on this, why they shouldn't hold back, what benefit it would be for them, and what blessing it could be to the people around them. And so really this kind of ends this whole section. I know that Andrew spoke on this last week, so really we're going to think of this as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, part 2. There might even be some overlap from last week. In fact, I know there will be. And that's going to be okay, because I think we all do well with a little bit of review. And so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we kind of conclude this whole section. Paul says in verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, any time in school the teacher said, now this is the point, I made sure to pay attention, which I probably wasn't before that. But any time they said, this is the point. Now, I know not you guys, but some people, when their spouse is talking, they would, I know you wouldn't, but some people would, tune them out. And then when their spouse says, and so, you're like, yes? And I would tune back in. It's a little bit like this for me. Whenever I hear this, it says, and this is the point. I want to tune in and lean in and be like, okay, if this is the point, then I really want to pay attention to this. So in light of all of his reasoning of why we should give, all of the reasoning of why generosity should mark our life, he says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And if I could build off what Andrew talked about last week, this is a principle, not a law, but a principle that's largely true most of the time. Like, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned, right? If you spend more than you make, you're going to go broke. Those are principles. They're largely true. They might not. I'm sure there's some exception out there somewhere, but those are basically true. So this principle, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Okay. Just make sure we have defined the terms. If we sow, if we plant, if we put into the ground sparingly, just a little bit, then we will also reap or harvest or bring forth from that just a little bit sparingly. But he also says, but if you sow or plant bountifully, which doesn't mean like over the top. Literally in the Greek, it means with great blessing. But I never use the word bountifully. Maybe you do. And so I looked up on the internet some synonyms for bountifully. And I didn't know those words either. Luxuriant, I don't know what that means. Bounteous, didn't know that one. Profuse, didn't know that one either. Bountifully, that means generously, over the top, more than just a little. Right? So he's saying, listen, this is matters. When we sow just a little, we reap, we harvest just a little. But when we plant seeds bountifully or in abundance, then we get to see a great harvest. This, in a rural context, makes complete sense. Right? We plant and we harvest. In our context, if you're not a farmer, you know one, or you know of one. Like, we forget how rural this is. All the commentaries I read this week, they say, you gotta put yourself in the mind of a farmer. And I never thought about how easy that is for us and how difficult it is for people in the city when farming is foreign to them. Man, I grew up in Beatrice. I went to seminary out in Colorado, and I forgot how rural and hickish my background was. And friends would be like, hey, tell us about what it was like. Tell us about what it's like. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, well, we went to the sale barn one time, and they're like, what's a sale barn? I'm like, what's where they sell cows and horses and goats and chickens, and how do they sell them? What are you talking about? How they sell them? An auctioneer. What's an auctioneer? Like, what are you talking about? We forget how much this makes sense to us, because I know of no farmer, and I don't think you do either, that if you ask them, what are they going to plant this year? What are we going to farm this year? I don't know any of them that would say, you know, we don't know. You know, come around September, October, we're just going to look at, see what's grown out there, and then we'll harvest that. It would be a guessing game. You know as much as I do, right? There would be no farmer that would do this. No. They know exactly about this time what it is that they're going to plant, how long it's going to take for that to grow, and when they plan on harvesting that. But this concept of sowing and reaping is certainly not new to us. It's not new to our context. Even all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, God put Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. This very idea of planting and reaping and sowing and harvesting. The concept of reaping what you sow is found in other places in the Old Testament, like Hosea. He says, you've planted wickedness and you will reap evil. Remind us, if we sow bad things, you're going to eventually reap bad things. So this concept is not new. It's not novel. It's been around forever. For as long as there's been seeds to be sown and ground to take it and plants to grow, this has been around. Let's think about this, all the ways that farming has changed. Tractors and combines continue to be bigger and bigger, can operate more efficiently, harvest more rows. Combines now, they can measure moisture content as they harvest, yields, all that kind of stuff, they tell me, right? Now combines, if you spend enough money on them, have like self-driving features. Right? It was crazy. Old farmers call that children. But you spend enough money and they do incredible things. Farmers can test the soil, right? And tell what the soil needs, and they can put into the ground what that soil needs. They can see from the plant, how that crop is doing. I don't know much about farming. And so as I was riding with a farmer friend one time, I said, as you see that field over there, tell me what you see. Because all I saw was corn about shin high. And he said, well, I mean, you can see the color difference. I couldn't see the color difference. And see how over there it's a little darker and over here it's a little lighter. And that tells us, and he told me what it tells us and I don't remember. And that tells us this is a little low on that and this is a little high on that. But you can probably see that. I'm like, I can't see that. And he told me all sorts about the health of this corn simply by looking at it. Listen, farming has come a long ways. Our yields have increased. Production has gotten more efficient, but this hasn't changed. What we sow is what we harvest. And Paul's reminding us that when we sow lots, we have opportunities to harvest lots. When we plant much, we have the opportunity to see much blessing. Most farmers I know are looking around fields that they have, in places that they can plant more, because they know what awaits them is a bountiful harvest. So Paul says, listen, when it comes to your generosity, when it comes to your time and your talent and your treasure, when it comes to your things that you're good at, be generous with those things. What is it that you uniquely can do? If you have wisdom, be generous in that. If you've got a skill, be generous in that. If you can teach, then teach. What has God equipped you to do that you can use for the glory of God? What time do you have? Now, Ashton was up here talking about VBS, and VBS requires people to give of their time. The church functions best when people are generous with their time. A church will not function well if a church is extremely generous with their money and stingy with their time. We think, man, what a great place. What an incredible place. And it would be an incredible place with great wealth, but missing the essence of what makes us a church. Be generous with our time. Be generous with our treasure, what God has given us, what resources and money has God given us that we might be generous in that. Paul here is changing the way that we think of giving. No longer from some tax, like Andrew said last week, that we have to pay grudgingly or against our will, but instead something that God has worked in our heart for. He's changing the way that we think about generosity. And he uses this farming analogy. Don't you know? You're reaping what you sow. Here's how I want us to change the way that we think about giving. A farmer does not think of seeds that he's planted as seeds that he has wasted. We wouldn't. You haven't heard any farmer go, how'd it go this spring? Well, I just wasted a bunch of seed. Really? Tell me about it. Yeah, I just drove around, dumped it in the ground, wasted it all. I mean, like they dumped it on accident? No, I did it on purpose. Just put it in the ground, wasted it all. No, farmers would say, no, it's great. We planted. We got done with our planting, and we know just how much they have planted. There's no guessing game. What I want us to do is think about that in the same way when it comes to our generosity. Not as time, talent, or treasures that we have had to give away. No, these are things that we have been able and gifted to do to plant. When we think about it in terms of seeds, then we look for an outcome that's different, because now we're looking for a harvest. Paul says, church at Corinth, you have a tremendous opportunity to sow great seeds, to see a great harvest. But it's easy for us to miss this. It's easy for us to lose track of what is he saying in this. One way I think we miss this is we think of it, this idea of reaping what you sow, through this cause and effect lens too much, too extreme, too wooden. Like everything's cause and effect. And Job with his friends, remember the story of Job? Job's got a great life and all of a sudden he doesn't. Everything's falling apart. Everything's tough. Everything's difficult. But what Job doesn't know is there is cosmic conversations going on behind the scenes that he knows nothing about, and neither do his friends. But his friends think too much in the lens of cause and effect. And so Job's friend comes to him, looks at Job's suffering, and thinks, surely he has done something wrong. And he says to him, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those sow trouble will reap it. Job's friend had the right idea. It's generally true. It just wasn't true with Job. He had not sown evil or wickedness. So we got to be careful that we don't make it too much of a cause and effect. The other way I think we get off in this is when we make it all about us. When we think, oh, this is great. If I give a lot, then I will receive a lot. And fraudulent televangelists have had a heyday with this. Oh, send me $1,000. And you will sow a seed, and God will give you more money than you could ever imagine. And that preacher, if you dare use that word, that scammer and fraudster has blood on his hands for misusing the word of God for his own gain. People have understood this as some get-rich-quick scheme for them. Now, most lies have a nugget of truth in them. Right? Most lies have a nugget of truth in them. If they don't, they're not very believable. So where do they get off in this? Let's pick it up in verse 10. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." If we're not careful, we'll read this and just camp out on that phrase. You will be enriched in every way. So let me get this straight. If I give, I'm going to be enriched in every way. The problem with that is lots of ways. The problem with that is we have taken this idea of generosity and we have made it all about us. But one of the benefits and the beauties of generosity is it keeps the focus off of us. Because what we want to do is keep all of our stuff for us. If we're not careful, we will think that God has given us our resources and our time and our talents for what? For us. So God says, listen, if you are generous with what you have, then you're going to be given more opportunities to be generous, not to be enriched for ourselves. Our generosity is not some get-rich-quick scheme. It's not some formula. We give so that we can be a blessing. And if God gives us more to manage and to steward and to bless people, it's for His glory. Here's how we know this. Through this, in verse 11, will produce thanksgiving to who? To God. Not to me. Not to you. The point is not us. The point is to produce thanksgiving to God. Then he says it again because we need a repeat. In verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The point of our generosity is that people would praise God through this. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. They will see your generosity and praise the God who gave them so much. This is not some get-rich-quick scheme. This is a call to action, to be generous with what God has and what He has given us to be. So I kind of think about, okay, if we're going to wrap this up and put a bow on these last couple chapters, what are we going to say in this? What's the final word? I'm going to have three thoughts here. First is this: give freely. Just as we have said in verse 7, it says, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, freely. We give not because we have been forced to, not because there's some Jesus tax. Like you come to Jesus and all of a sudden you got to pay the tax. The beauty of Christianity is that you have been given grace. Given it. So tax. But we get to give freely. So let your generosity be given freely. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. Back in Sabetha, we do a big chicken pie dinner thing. And long ago, they tell a story of a lady who was asked, and asked might be generous, was told that she had to bring in 2 sticks of butter for the chicken pie dinner. She didn't want to. She came in with her sticks of butter, threw them on the counter and goes, "There's your butter," and turned around and walked off. Not given freely, but also not asked for well. Not seeing how she wanted to serve or wanted to give. It was a call and a command, and we're called and commanded to things. We don't typically like to do those things freely. When we ask our children to clean a room, it is rarely done freely. and it is rarely done cheerfully. Our call for generosity is not a call to do it grudgingly. It's a call to do it freely, cheerfully. Listen, we have got to have a heart change if we give generously and cheerfully, because normally when we give up, we feel like we have lost. Paul is constantly reframing our thinking. We're not losing, we're gaining. We're not losing, we're giving. We're not losing, we're planting. We're planting seeds that can reap a harvest that is bountiful. Give freely. To give intentionally. Everyone says you must desire in your heart how much you're going to give. Like Andrew said last week, you're going to give some more than other people. It's not going to be across the board. But decide in your heart and give on purpose. Listen, I want to be spirit-led as much as the next guy. When there's a need known, I want to be able to fill that need. I want to live a life that I can, that allows me to be generous. I do want to live a life that allows me to be generous. But I also want to make sure that I'm doing this on purpose. It's a good reminder for us, if you're married, sit down with your spouse and say, what's giving look like right now? Like, not fairy tale land, what does our giving actually look like? And what do we want it to actually look like? Talk about it out loud with words. Write it out, not for an argument's sake, but just to make sure that your generosity is what you want it to be. Give intentionally. Think about it. Ask God, where have you gifted me that I might be of service? Where have you blessed me that I might be generous? The third is this: give generously. Give generously as a reflection of our faith. Jesus, who had all things on the cattle on a thousand hills, he made himself poor when he came down to earth, took on flesh, born in a manger in a cave out back, born in poverty. He gave it up so what? So that we could have his riches of righteousness, so that we could have forgiveness, and so that we could be reconciled. So our call to generosity is really a call that the generosity of God would be reflected through our life. Church, give and continue to give generously as a reflection of the way that Jesus has given so much for us. And the call to worship was God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. It was a love not just proclaimed, but it was a love lived out. Give generously. I'll say this as well, that give, because when we give, we join with God in a unique way to see blessings. It's not a call to give until you're poor. It's not a give so you can receive grace. Well, we already received grace. It's a call to give and open your eyes to see the potential blessings around you made possible through your generosity. It is a way for us to open our eyes to see what God might make possible through our generosity. When we plant seeds of generosity, we will harvest blessings for other people. When we do that bountifully, when we look beyond what we have to do and what we are able to do. Like a farmer that looks at his field and doesn't say, what do I have to plant this year? They say, where can I cut out that I might plant more? What trees can I remove? How can I tend my soil so that I can plant more? Right? They don't ask the question, how much do I have to plant this year? They get to say, how much do I get to plant this year? In church, as we give generously, we get to look to see the ways that God blesses us. But we won't know, and we don't always know how those seeds of generosity will full or come out to full when they do. Let me end our time with this story that stuck with me for many years. Some 25 plus years ago, down in Sabetha, long before I was there, there were two brothers who were young men, who came to Sabetha, Brian and Rusty. Neither one knew Jesus. Neither one cared about Jesus. First Rusty, came to faith in Jesus, and then his brother Brian came to faith in Jesus. Both have had a tremendous impact on young people as they've coached and worked in lots of different ministries. We still support Rusty as he does a ministry down in Kansas. But all those years ago, Brian, his brother, comes to faith in Christ and decides he wants to go off to Bible college. And so the church in Sabetha decides they're going to raise up an offering to help send off this man named Brian to Bible college. And so they do. They raise up an offering and they help send Brian off to Bible college. And there's a farmer in that congregation whose dad talked about how much he felt called to give to this young man. So this farmer watched as his farmer dad gave generously to send this young man to Bible college. And that's the last he heard about it. That's it. For 20 years. Until 20 years or so later, there stood a young man who was a son of that man named Brian, whose son's name was Micah, who we introduced on a Sunday morning as one of our very first interns for the summer. A young man who loved Jesus then, loves Jesus now. So that farmer, his dad was since passed, now that farmer's 20 years older, sat in the congregation and watched and heard stories of how their blessing to send Brian to college worked, became a pastor, taught, preached, raised children who grew up to know Jesus and love Jesus, whose son, in a very roundabout, random kind of way, ended back up in Sabetha, making an impact on our youth and our church and our community. And that farmer sat in the congregation and he wept. Wept. You ever seen a farmer's hands? They've got black fingernails from whacking them with hammers. They don't cry over nothing. And he sat there and he wept. Because he saw the way that their seed of generosity 20 years before had brought forth a harvest of blessing. My encouragement for us, church, is this. We may not see today or tomorrow or even the next day how your seeds of generosity might grow into a blessing for other people. But that's not our call. Our call is to be generous and trust God with those results. And I trust that he will bring forth a harvest for his glory so people might see that generosity and not praise us, but praise God and give him great thanksgiving for that. So I'm going to pray for us, and I got to skedaddle, but it's always good to be back here, and many blessings to you. Let me pray for us. God, expand our heart of generosity. God, keep us from becoming stingy, from becoming closed hands around the things that you have given us. Expand our minds and refocus our thoughts about what it means to be generous. Reignite in us a passion to reflect the generosity of you, who sent your son to die for us. So help our giving and our generosity to be cheerful, to be freely, and to be generous, not so that we might receive, but that we might see how that becomes a blessing to you and helps advance your kingdom. I'm thankful for these people, for this church, and I pray all of this in your name. Amen.